So we'll start in verse 13 of chapter 4, read through these verses, and then we'll break it down a bit. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in these last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. So it seemed like, at first as I read these, I was like, I don't get how these are related to the end of chapter 4 and these first six verses in chapter 5. But as we kind of break them down, we'll see how they are all tied together. But I see three basic themes or areas of thought in these verses. And then as we go through them, we'll see how they do come together. But the first area that I see in this is our life. And what is it? The second is our plans. Who makes them? And third, our riches. Whose are they? So we'll look at those three areas and look at what Scripture has to say about them. So first, let's look at our life or our days. And what are they? What is it? James 4, verse 14, right in this section of Scripture says, whereas it will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So he's coming to the idea that our life is like just a moment in time, you know, and in the light of eternity, and to a God who is outside of time, it's but a vapor. And what is a vapor? It's just like a poof of air, or a spot of steam, you know, that comes off of a cup of tea, you know, it just is here and then it vanishes and is gone. You know, we look at a person's, you know, average life is what, 75, 80 years. And then as we're living it, it's long, but in the light of these scriptures, it's but a moment. It's quick. And we'll see that Scripture has more to say about that. Proverbs 27, verse 1, in our study, did a good job of bringing these Scriptures out. So Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We all say, as James pointed out, well, tomorrow we're going to do this, or over the summer we're going to do that. But we say that, but we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We're not guaranteed anything beyond the moment that we're breathing. You know, this very breath is all we know that we really have, because we don't know that we actually have the next breath till we breathe it, you know. So we can't really boast about tomorrow. And as James brought out, we should be saying, Lord willing, I'll do this or that, because we don't know what the day will bring. I guarantee back in January, that night that Bob went to bed, he did not expect not to be here the next day. You know, he did not expect to be in glory, you know, that evening. But that is life, you know. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Psalm 39, verse 5, says, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor." So here we see it again. It's just that moment in time in the light of eternity. It's just a, you know, just a pinprick in light of eternity, a small time. And when you look at, "you have made my days a handbreadth," I didn't know what a handbreadth was, so I looked it up. It's a unit of measure that is the size of a hand, from thumb to pinky. That's a handbreadth. So they're saying, "God, this is what my life is to you. You know, it's but a small thing to you." And goes on to say, "And my age is nothing before you." You know, whether I'm 5, 55, 105, it's but a handbreadth in light of eternity. So, again, what is life? It's but a moment in time. Psalm 78, verse 39. "For he remembered that we are but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." So, once this moment in time, because these fleshly bodies are going to pass away, aren't going to come back to this life again. You know, this physical time, this time that we're here on earth, is but a moment. We need to be mindful of how we're using these moments that we have. They should be for His glory. And there are many, many scriptures that use the analogy of grass or flowers. We look at Psalm 103, verses 15 to 16. And 16, Isaiah 40, verse 7, James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, 1 Peter 1:24, and I'm giving you this cluster because these all deal with grass and flowers, and that analogy there. I'm just going to look at one of them, but you can see that it's touched upon in the Old Testament and it's touched upon in the New Testament. So the idea carries through Scripture. I'll go to Psalm 103, but they all pretty much say the same thing. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, and the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." So, you know, we all have our lawnmowers. We all look forward to spring and the flowers coming, and our forsythia are starting to bloom in the backyard and in the neighbor's yard, and it's so beautiful. And, you know, but guess what? The winter comes and the flowers are gone and it's all drab and all of that. And pretty soon we don't even remember what those flowers look like, though we do look forward to spring and them all returning and all of that. But he says, you know what? Our days are like the grass. Guess what? It grows up. We mow it down. It's gone. You know, the wind blows it down the street. The flowers come up. The petals fall off after they've lived their days, and then those flowers are gone. They come and they go, and then a new flower is in its place, and isn't life like that? You know, we generation to generation. One generation comes. That generation goes. There's another generation, and, you know, I don't even know. Two generations ago in my family. I know the generation before me, and I know my generation, and I know my kids' generation, but I don't know the people beyond. I knew my grandparents, but beyond that, I didn't know anybody in the generation before that, you know, and likely I'll know my kids' children. I might see the day of great-grandchildren. I might not. Depends on Jesus' return, you know, or I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, but if the Lord tarries, if my days are whatever, however many days, I might see my great-grandchildren, but I won't see beyond that. You know, my days will be done, and so that'll be that, you know. And so, as this says, "in its place remembers it no more." I know nothing about those generations unless I look through a family tree, or there might be some photos or whatever, and, you know, my great-great-grandchildren won't even know me, you know, and so that's how life goes, you know, from one generation to another. So we need to make the most of the days that we have here, you know, the time that the Lord's given us while we're here, because, as we've seen, our days here are but a vapor. They're that hand breath, that small measure of time. We come and we go. We're here for such a time as this. Make the most of the time that we're here. Psalm 8:4, you know, even though we are, our life is a handbreath, we are a vapor, God is mindful of us, and He does care for our life. Verse 4 of Psalm 8 said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" You know, we are, what are we compared to God? You know, who am I? But He is mindful of us, and He does care for us. It says in the Scriptures that He is good to all that He has made. He knows each one of us by name. He cares for these lives, which are but a vapor. I think about, you know, the very first couple of generations, Adam and Eve, and then you had Cain and Abel. God was mindful of Cain, right? He came to Cain and was like, "Where's your brother?" You know, He was mindful of that life that was snuffed out too soon, you know. He's mindful of our lives. And it finishes out in verse 9. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Even though we are just this puny thing, He is mindful of us." And so our response to knowing this stuff, which we can either get really depressed about it and say, "Oh, my life is but a vapor," you know, but we can say, "Okay, Lord, help me to do the best I can with the days you've given me." This is what our response should be. Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In these days, the number of days, however many they are, we should be seeking after wisdom, seeking after godly wisdom. And how do we use the days that He's given us? "So teach us to number our days. Help me be mindful that my life is but a vapor, that it's just a handbreath, because I don't want to waste the days that He's given me, because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. So the day that I have today, I want my kids to know how much Jesus loves them. I want to tell them that. I want them to know my love for them, but God's love so far exceeds my love for them, and I want them to know that." You know, those around me, those who I've been blessed to have in my life, you know, the person, who knows, the cashier at the store I go to. I might be the only Jesus she sees. And so I want to number my days so I make the most of them and not think, "Oh, I'll see her next time I come to the store," or "I'll talk to that person another time." I'll put it off. We shouldn't put off and assume that we'll have another opportunity. We need to make the most of the opportunities today. So teach us to number our days. We don't know the number of our days. Only God knows the number of our days. But we need, in doing this, we need to say, "Okay, Lord, I know you've only given me a certain number. I don't know what that number is. So help me to make the most of the days that I do have." And in that I may gain a heart of wisdom. And what would He have us to do with the days that He's given us? And that's why we need to be in His Word, to learn His will for our lives, to know what He would have us to do. And along these same lines, we see Job speak very similarly in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 5. Job says, since his days are determined, so here we see, our days are determined by God. We only have a certain number. They're written in a book somewhere. This is the day. You know, when Bob passed away back in January, he had fulfilled the number of days that God had given him. You know, our minds might like to go, if only I had gotten Don's call in the middle of the night. If only I had gotten to the hospital. If only this or if only that. We can't do that. You know, we can't go there because God has our days numbered. Our days are determined. His days are determined. The number of his months is with you. This is a capital Y on this U. The number of our days is with God. The number of our months is with him. You have appointed his limits, so he cannot pass. We can't change that. We can't change those numbers, but we can make the most of those. You know, there are scriptures, you know, given to children. Honor your mother and father, obey your mother and father, that your days may be long on the earth. Well, you know, whether we honor our mother and father or not isn't going to change the number of days that he gives us. But it might change how we live those days that he's given us. So God is the giver of our days, but we should be seeking after wisdom on how to live those out. So there's the first section, the first area or thought in these scriptures from James. Our life, what is it? And again, we see that it's but a vapor. It's but a moment in time. And then the second area that we see in chapter 4 really deals with our plans. And really, whose are our plans? Okay? We think they're ours, but they really aren't. They really are God's. And we should desire to have his will fulfilled in our life and not ours. Because if we don't, we miss out on tremendous blessings. But let's go back to James chapter 4 and read through a couple more verses to see what he has to say about our plans. Right at the beginning, verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. So we all make our plans. We have our calendars. I have my calendar and my phone, and I never used it until just recently because now we have so many appointments. I go to PT, I go to OT, they say, how is this date? And I'm like, I don't know how that date is. I can't remember them. You know, we talk about our minds and how it's like, I don't know, it goes in, it goes out. I have no clue what I'm doing on what day. So my life is planned out for the next 3 months worth of appointments for Isaiah, for Hannah, for, you know, whatever. And all I have to do is click on my calendar and, oh, there's my life. But guess what? These plans can change. It's really, Lord willing, I will be, you know, Lord willing, Hannah will be at PT tomorrow. Lord willing, Isaiah will be at OT tomorrow. Lord willing, the boys will be at Crystal's tomorrow afternoon. But that's really up to God. I think, you know, every morning on our way to school, I pray with the kids. And the last prayer that I pray before I say amen is, Lord, help me to yield. Help all of us to yield to your ways today. If you need to change the plans on my calendar or on any one of our calendar, help us to yield to what you want us to do. And you know, that really can relieve a lot of stress when you get that phone call that says, Jonathan is crying because his back is hurting him so badly. And then all of a sudden, guess what? The day that I had planned is out the window. You know, I hadn't gotten to stuff that I needed to get to. I had that day planned from the moment I dropped those kids off to the moment I picked them up. I had something else in my calendar that day. But guess what? That phone call changed everything. And so instead, I'm calling the school saying I will be there to pick him up. I'm on the phone with the doctor, and they're like, can you have him here in 45 minutes? Yes, I can. I'm out the door picking him up the highway to Big Flats to get to the doctor. And then the day really changed when they're like, well, we want blood work. We want ultrasounds. We want back x-rays. Well, guess what? That doesn't happen in a couple minutes. That took till the other kids were being picked up. Well, actually, I had to then pick Hannah up for physical therapy. So I'm leaving Fred and Jonathan in the hospital to go pick up Hannah to get her somewhere else, you know. But if I don't have the attitude in a given day, Lord, help me to yield to your plan for my day. When that phone call comes, guess what? I'm rattled. You know, it's like, okay, but what about me? You know, and self comes up. We could become really angry when our plans change, or we could become hostile or bitter or whatever if things come up. But when we say, God, this is your day, have your way with it, your will be done, then we have, bless you, less of a tendency to get rattled when the phone call comes or when the state trooper's knocking on your door, you know, or whatever the case may be. You know, we have lots of these moments. The White House has lots of these moments, you know, that where things then change in our day. And so we have to be okay with that. And so whenever I get to my calendar and I push on that button and somebody says, how does this day sound? I have to say, well, I'll put it on my calendar, but Lord willing, that will take place. I have to be open to God's leading and God's changing what I put in my calendar. And my desires. You know, I might have something wonderful planned. We might have a vacation planned or time spent with friends planned. But something could come up that could change that. I've gone through times where I would tell my kids, we have such and such planned. And then when it doesn't happen, oh my, is it devastating. That, you know, it's kids are crushed, kids are crying, whatever. So I've gone through the moments where I don't tell my kids, we've got this planned, or we're going to do this or that on this date, because I don't want them disappointed. Well, I think it's good to teach them that plans can change, because God might have something else. It might be something better. It might be something harder. But it's all for our benefit, for His glory. So we have to be willing to say, Lord willing. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians say the very same thing. His desire was always to go visit the people that he ministered to. He wanted to see the people of Corinth. And in chapter 4, verse 19, he says to them, but I will come to you shortly. But he doesn't leave out, if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. So whose power is going to get them there? It's going to be God's power who's going to get him to Corinth, if he wills it to happen. If he doesn't, then Paul's okay with that. But he always includes that, if it's God's will, I will do such and such. Because we know, plans can change in a moment. It is always the Lord who directs. We're going to look at a couple verses in Proverbs, starting in chapter 16, verse 9. It says, the man's heart plans his way. So we have our desires, we have the things, again, I'm planning my day, I'm planning my week, I'm planning my year, however far you like to look out. We have our plan. But it says the Lord directs his steps. So, yes, I think this is the plan I want to go with. But guess what? It's the Lord who's going to direct us on that path, if that's the way he desires us to go. If that's not the way he desires us to go, he's going to lead us in another way. Over a couple chapters in Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says, there are many plans in a man's heart. So we have many things that we want to do or maybe accomplish in a day or accomplish over a vacation, you know. The kids are going to be with grandma over the next 5 days. I am going to get this, 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 and this done. Well, guess what? I think I got about a quarter of this done. You know, my plans were many, but God's plans were different. You know, my husband needed help with this. We needed to go pick out the stuff for that bathroom and that bathroom. And so my plans changed, my many plans. And that's okay. I have to be okay with that. It goes on and it says, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So our plans might be many, but the Lord's way, what He desires of our days, our life, it's really up to Him. And we should want to be in His ways. You know, we sing the songs, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, right? Wouldn't you rather spend one moment in His will than a million moments out of His will? If the Lord doesn't build the house, I don't want to be in it, you know. So we might have our many plans, but we better hope that it's God who's directing those plans, who's leading those plans. And there's some warning here. If we go back to James chapter 4, it continues on in verse 16. After he says, you better say, Lord willing, to your plans, he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we say, tomorrow, I'm doing this. Well, if God didn't tell you you're doing that, be careful. Or 3 months from now, I'm going to be in such and such a place, you know, having a wonderful time. Well, if God didn't tell you that's what you're doing, be careful, he's saying. He says, all this boasting is evil. Because it's really God who should be ordering our steps, ordering our days. Isaiah 36, verse 5. Says, I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are many. They are mere words. So we can say this and this and that. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? So these men had their plans. They had their plan of war. They had everything all set. But God says, those are mere words. What are you putting your trust in? You're putting your trust in your horses. You're putting your trust in your chariots. But that's not the plan that I have. So be careful of what you're saying. And, you know, we were having a conversation with one of our children last night. And, you know, as you know, many changes are going to be taking place in our family and how we do schooling. And our one child has a different plan than what we think we have for what's going to take place. And the conversation went, well, I want to do this. And I said, well, what if that's not God's plan? And she looked and she said, what if you're wrong? And, you know, what if I'm right and this is the plan? Well, we better know that that's God's plan. You know, believe me, and we finished the conversation with, believe me, we are praying through this. It's not just going to be what you want. It's not going to be what I want. We want to do what God wants. You know, we may have these plans, and she has these plans because she wants to be where her friends are. You know, she doesn't want to leave her friends, but staying with our friends isn't always the place God wants us. But they're mere words, you know. We have to make sure that we have God's counsel. As we looked earlier in the Psalms, we want to be seeking after wisdom, God's wisdom, for the path He wants to take us on. And so now as we look at what is our response to, whose are our plans anyway, we want our response to our plans to come from potentially three different places. One is good counsel. Let's look at Proverbs 18. We want to make sure if we are seeking counsel from somewhere that it is godly counsel. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Says, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. So, when you're moving forward in your plans, we just looked at a scripture that talked about some men planning for war. They had their plans, but God said those are mere words. He said, you're going to wage war. You're going into battle, and aren't we all in a battle? This is a spiritual battle that we are in. Spiritual warfare, day in and day out. By wise counsel, it says, wage war. We want wise, we want godly counsel. If we are going to go to someone and ask their opinion about a direction we're going in, make sure it's godly counsel that you're seeking out. It says, plans are established by counsel. We need to be careful where we're getting our counsel from. There is worldly counsel and there is godly counsel, and they are very different. So we need to be careful who we are getting our counsel from. If we go backwards a few chapters to chapter 15 of Proverbs, in verse 22, it says, without counsel, plans go awry. So, we may have this idea. I'm going to leave my job and I'm going to become a pumpkin farmer and I'm going to make lots of money so I can save my house, right? Well, that might seem like a good thought in your mind, but if you don't seek counsel perhaps from some farmers in the area or whatever, is this good soil to plant pumpkins in? Is this, you know, is there enough rain? Is there enough sun? What are the temperatures? What's the growing season? If you don't know any of that, would that be a wise thing to do? Probably not. You know, the week after we learned that the kids were coming to school, I went to one of my good homeschool friends and I said, is there anybody who can give us counsel? Or other families in the school who can give counsel on homeschooling? Because there are some families who have never done it. It's been 4 years since I've been in homeschooling. You know, some of the regulations may have changed. We now have a child with special needs, a child who has an IEP. How do you do that with homeschool? I have a child who's going to be graduating in 2 years. Will she be able to get scholarships still? What does she need to graduate and have colleges look at her and not say, oh, she's a homeschooler. I don't, you know, we're not even going to look at her. And so I went to somebody who I know that's knowledgeable, and she said, well, I don't have the answers for that, but this person does. They've graduated children, so they know the graduation requirements. I don't know about a special needs child. I don't have one in homeschooling. But so-and-so leads a Leah group that deals with special needs children. So instead of my going, okay, I'm going to homeschool four children and all four have distinct needs, and just jump into it without knowing how do we deal with each of these specific needs, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? Without knowing what the school district requires, if I didn't know that I needed to have a letter to the school saying we intend to homeschool, and it has to be there by such and such a date, I know this because I've homeschooled. But if I didn't, if I didn't know that I need to have an IEP that spells out what we are doing in each area of study for each child, guess what? And I didn't have my kids in a school, registered in a school, and I just thought, I'm going to homeschool, and, you know, because I can, and didn't know that there were these regulations I have to follow. Guess what? I'm going to have CPS on my door saying, where are your kids? They're not in school. You know, oh, but I'm homeschooling. The school doesn't know that you're homeschooling. That would be foolish to not look into, have wise counsel in the direction we're going to take, right? You want wise counsel. I want the best for Isaiah. He has special needs. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to keep him with keep up on his IEP, so he has the testing, you know, regulations or requirements that he, you know, the longer test times, the help, the tutoring, you know, I don't know all that, but there are people out there who do, so I need to seek out good wisdom on that, you know. And this verse says, without counsel, plans go awry. I don't want CPS knocking on my door. I don't want Hannah graduating in 2 years and college is going, oh, we won't accept her because I was foolish. You know, I want good wisdom. I want, you know, I don't want our plans to go awry. I want her to go to college if she chooses, if that's the path that God has for her, you know. I want her to graduate. I want colleges to look at her. I want her to get scholarships. I want her, you know, she's talented, you know. I want her to use the talents that God's given her, you know. But if we just go willy-nilly and we're doing this but don't follow the rules, then that's, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, it goes on, they are established. So I will be seeking out, you know, what Leah groups are there out there for these age groups? What, you know, co-ops can we do? They want to play sports. Where do we get them in sports now? Because I'm out of that. I've been out of it for so long. Now we got to get back in it. I want counsel, so I'll be seeking out different people to find out the needs that we have. And we want to do that with anything. I know I'm specifically talking to homeschool here, but in any plans we have, looking for a different job, you know, whatever the case may be, our children's health, our health, you know, dietary issues. We want to make sure that we are seeking out godly wisdom, you know, in these areas. We don't just want to say, you know what, I'm taking this out of my diet, I'm taking that out of my diet, if that's not what's best for us. But, oh, I've heard that this will work. Oh, I've heard that that will do this. Oh, I heard that this is a great group of people. But if we don't seek out wisdom in those different areas, then those plans are going to go awry. It's not perhaps the best thing for us. So we want to seek out wisdom in those things. So good counsel we need when we are planning. Another area that we can look at, over to Proverbs chapter 21. Don't be hasty. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Now, by no means am I speaking a prosperity gospel here. I am not. But it says the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. This isn't talking you're going to be rich if you're diligent, but you're going to be satisfied with what God has for you if you're diligent. You're seeking out good counsel. But it says, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. If we're quick to respond, if we haven't thought things out, if we haven't sought good counsel, if we're not praying things through and taking time to consider our plans, our actions, our ways, making sure they line up with Scripture, seeking godly counsel, they're going to lead to poverty. And it may not be that we lose, you know, our finances or whatever, ever, but poverty, you know, they might lead to some stress and perhaps some weeping because we're in a place that we don't want to be, because we were hasty to do something. And we're missing out. So I'm going to say that another one of our responses is take time. Don't be hasty in making decisions. You know, take time to pray. Take time to seek out that counsel that you need. And ultimately, our response should be to go to God. Isaiah 30. Obviously, our first response should be to go to God. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So, Here you have, he calls them rebellious children. So the Lord is calling them his children. So these are believers here. He's saying, woe to the rebellious children. They take counsel. So his children are seeking counsel, but they're not seeking godly counsel. They're not seeking counsel from him. He says, not of me. They devise plans. They're saying, tomorrow I'm going to do this. Today I'm going to do this. In June I'm going to do this. And, you know, but they haven't sought out God and said, what do you desire of me? They haven't sought out godly wisdom. He says they're adding sin to sin. So we want to make sure that we're walking in his ways, doing what he wants us to do. And it's still in Isaiah, but chapter 55. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, whose ways would you rather walk in? I'd rather walk in his ways because they're higher, you know. His plans for me are always better than my plans for me. So we should go to him with everything, from the smallest decision to the largest decision. You know, I think so many times something little creeps up. Is my tendency to go to the Lord? No. My tendency is just to take care of it myself, you know. But we should go to him with everything because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts, even a thought in a situation. I'd rather have his thought in that situation than my thoughts. My thoughts, you know, go awry. Yeah, you know, I can devise things in my mind that are far from God, you know. So I'd rather have his thoughts. Go to him first, even in the small things. Because when we don't, again, I'm going to say this, we miss out on his blessings often because we go our way rather than his way. So there's the second area, I believe, that was in these two sections of Scripture, chapter 4 and chapter 5 that we looked at. And then he turns to our riches as we move into chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 of James. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days, indeed wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So he takes a turn here from your plans, from, you know, your life. And he starts looking at your riches. You know, he's like, where is your heart in all of this? And I think that's how these areas are all tied together. Because where is your heart when you're looking at your life? Where is your heart when you're making your plans? Where is your heart when you're spending your money? Here he says, guess what? Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold is corroded. And why? Because the end of verse 3, because you heaped up treasure in the last days. You were heaping it on yourself. You were hoarding it. I don't know if you've ever seen the show or commercials for the show called Hoarders. I mean, they keep everything. Like, stuff is piled feet high in their rooms, you know. They're just heaping it up. You know, for themselves, and it's stuff that half the time is garbage, you know. And it doesn't make their life easier because they can't get from one side of their room to the other. They think they're holding on to blessings, but instead they're making life difficult because they're holding on to all of this stuff. Don't we, when we are holding tight to things, again, miss out on blessings because we're heaping it on ourselves. We're keeping it for ourselves. We're bottling it up and we're not giving it away. Aren't you blessed when you give things away? You know, when you let go and somebody says, wow, that's just what I needed. How did you know? You know, or wow, you've given a verse to somebody. Don't hold on to God's word. You know, give it away. You give a verse to somebody and they're like, how did you know that I was going through that? I didn't, you know, the Lord told me to give you this verse. I had no clue, you know. And you get a text, I text somebody who lives hours away and thinking about you, praying for you, you're heavy on my heart. Don't even have a verse for them. And they text back and say, wow, I've been going through a tough time. Lord, that's cool, you know. When we don't even know what's going on, yet the Lord has them on your heart and you share that with them and they share back, wow, you know, there's a reason that the Lord has you on, had me on your heart, you know, and you're obedient to pray for that, you know. Don't keep that in. Don't bottle that up, but give it away. Here he says, all your stuff, all your riches, everything that you are trusting in is corrupted because you want to keep it for yourselves. And they went so far as to not even give it to whom it was rightfully due. They had people working in their fields, yet they kept it back by fraud. They held back proper wages to somebody who worked for them, and all so that they could have a little more, you know. Okay, Lord, you want me to give that away, but, oh, I really like that, you know. But God wants that person to have it. You know, I've had things, Jonathan, he has such a heart for giving. Yeah, I can't tell you how many times he said, I want to give this to my friend Peter. And I go, oh, you don't want to give that away. We've had that since Noah was little, you know? And my heart goes, oh. But his heart is, I want to bless my friend with that, you know? But my heart goes, you know, who am I to hold on to that thing, which I'm not going to take to heaven with me anyway, you know? And perhaps it is rightfully Peter's. You know, because God had it for Peter. Didn't have it for my family anymore. But I want to hoard it. I want to heap it on myself. Be careful. You know, if God says give it, give it.
Well, I got to tell you, because I've been looking at that chair. Just all of a sudden, here, I looked at that chair and I'm like, why is that chair here? How come Karen doesn't still have that chair? That was my rocking chair that I rocked all
the kids.
In.
Yeah.
And some of the grandchildren. Well, it's here for a reason. Somebody might need it who's having a baby. Somebody might.
Well, we did have it in the nursery here, and Hannah rocked Peter in that chair, and Peter slept countless hours in that chair here. But yeah. So they heaped up treasures. So I think we're encouraged to ask, what do I heap up? You know, what am I heaping up that isn't rightfully mine? And then they held back wages. What do I hold back that God wants me to give away? It could be a physical thing, something that somebody could hold on to. It might be your time. I like to hold back my time. Nothing makes me a little on edge more than when my time is asked for and I don't want to give my time. I had plans for that time. See how these verses are tied together?
Yeah.
Right? We hold back because I have my plans. I have my plans for those things. I have my plans for that money. I have my plans for that day. But if God isn't willing, God has different plans, who am I to hold that back? Who am I to heap that treasure on myself? And again, we miss out when we hold on and don't give it. So what is our response? What is our response towards our riches? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When I'm heaping it up for myself, when I'm holding back, that's when my heart goes, ouch, when God wants me to give it away. But if my treasures are in heaven and my heart is in the right place, when God says, let go of that thing, I'll be able to take my fingers off of it. Whether it's my time, whether it's my money, whether it's a possession, I'll be able to let go. It could be His word even that He's asking me to give out. Yet I'm holding on to my reputation, what I think is my reputation. I'm going to hold on to my reputation because I don't want that person to reject me. I'm holding back perhaps something that God wants me to give out. Who am I to do that if God has a different plan? Don't hold back. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Colossians 2, verse 3. Oops. Oh, that's not the right verse. Oh, I'm in Genesis. How did I get in Genesis? That definitely was not the right verse. Oh. This is talking about the mystery of God and the Father in Christ. And in verse 3 it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So our treasure, instead of being earthly things, should be in wisdom and knowledge of Christ and the Father. So our treasure is found in the Word and gaining knowledge through the Word. I believe Hebrews 11:26 says something very similar. We esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. This was talking of Moses when he could have stayed with Pharaoh and he could have chosen Pharaoh's riches. He instead chose to follow God's plan, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He could have been a very wealthy man had he stayed with Pharaoh's daughter. But instead, he chose Christ and gave all of that up. And to him, that was greater treasure than he ever would have gotten here on earth. Because he looked towards a heavenly reward rather than an earthly reward. So our response needs to be to look towards that heavenly reward versus any reward we might receive here on earth, because it's fleeting. It's but for a moment. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 3, says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. So we should be crying out. We should be going after. We should be heaping up and storing discernment, lifting up our voice for understanding, seeking after those as silver. So instead of going after and heaping up treasures here on earth, we should be going after wisdom and discernment and understanding, searching for her as for hidden treasures. Have you ever lost anything? I drive myself crazy. I mean, we were talking about that earlier, right? I've lost something. I spend countless hours searching for this missing item. It's fleeting. Does it really matter? You know? Do I go after God's word the way that I go after that missing thing? You know, that missing thing that I'm not going to take with me anyway. Do I spend as much time searching for him as for the bargain in the store? Where is our heart? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, you know. God gives wisdom. From his mouth is knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards our path. So our plans, you know, we want his plans. We want his best for us. Because my ways are not his ways. I want his ways. And over to Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Earthly treasures aren't going to profit us anything. You know, again, they're but for a moment. We can hold on to them all we want, but they really aren't going to profit us, especially if they're to be somebody else's. But righteousness delivers from death. Are we going after the right thing? You know, what are we treasuring? Is it what we should be? So we'll close with this. And again, here's how these verses are all tied together. We've kind of seen it here, you know. Our riches might change our plans. You know, if we're holding on to stuff that we shouldn't be holding on to, then we might be planning differently than how God would have us plan. We want to be in his way. But if we go back to James chapter 4, you might have said, boy, you skipped over a verse. That seemed like a pretty key verse. If we look at the last verse of chapter 14, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that is how all these three sections are tied together. Because if we know that we should go to God with our plans and we don't, to him it is sin. If we know that our riches are his and he wants us to do something with them and we're not doing it, to him it is sin. We miss out on God's blessing when we choose our way. Our ways are not his ways. We can look at Esther. Remember, she had to choose. Does she go before the king and possibly lose her life? And what did Mordecai say to her? Well, perhaps you're here for such a time as this. And he said to her, you know what? God's going to save his people whether you go in there or not. But if you don't go in there, you're going to miss out on the blessing of being part of God saving your people. Do we want to miss out on God's blessing because we're holding back the wages? Do we want to miss out on God's blessing because we want to take our path? We want to do our plans that we have for the day or for tomorrow or for next week. God's telling us to do something different, but oh no, I want to do this. Well, guess what? You're missing out on a blessing. There were some blessings. That day with Jonathan was hard. But there were some blessings in that day that we wouldn't have had if I hadn't have gone picked him up that day. You know, I don't think we're any closer to any answers with why he has a backache. But there were some precious moments in that day for me and Jonathan. Some precious moments for Fred and Jonathan. You know, we'd have missed out on had I not picked him up and said, that's not in my plan for today, Lord. You know, we were all sad with the news that ECA is closing. But I would much rather be in God's plan than not. You know, I feel that the Lord has spoken to me and said, there's going to be some blessings in those kids being home, especially Isaiah. Because, believe me, I have my moments where I'm saying, it is going to be hard to have him home. It is going to be really hard to have him home. But I really feel the Lord is saying, there's going to be blessings in that boy being home. And so I'd much rather be in his will, even if it's hard, than to not be. You know, his ways are not our ways. I don't want to miss out on the blessings that he has because I'm holding something back. I'm heaping it up for myself. Not giving out what he desires or because I want my plans. You know, I like my time now. Time that I didn't used to have to myself. So I think, you know. But what have I missed out on? Or what would I miss out on if I don't have them home? You know, so his goodness. What is our life? It's but a vapor. It's but a hand breath. Make the most of the days that we have. You know, say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you have for me to do in this day. Tomorrow, if you give it to me, Lord, what would you have me do with my days, with my time, with my resources, Lord? They're all yours anyway. Help me to use them wisely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these verses, Lord, and what you've shown us, what you've taught us through them, Lord, about our life, our very breath, Lord, is from you, and we thank you for that. We thank you that our days, our times are in your hand, Lord. We thank you that our plans, our path is in your hands, Lord, and all that we possess is yours, Lord, to do with what you desire, Lord. Help us to yield to your ways all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.